But I'm going to finish our Beatitudes series this morning. Some of you, that might be good news. Some of you, I've heard from a lot of you, you've enjoyed the study, and I've enjoyed prepping for this study every week. I hope it's really ministered to you and challenged you, but this is the end of it. As I said many times, there are over 80 Beatitudes in the entire Bible. We have focused on these eight that Jesus said in the beginning of his Sermon on the Mount and in his ministry. So we're going to go to the last one, which we find in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. I'm going to warn you, it's a topic that is relevant, but you might not like. All right? It's a relevant topic that you're probably not going to like hearing about, but it's okay. We're going to get through this together. All right? Look to your neighbor and say, we'll get through this. All right? Now tell the other one too, because they feel left out. It's just, you know, yeah. So let's read this together. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Here's what it says. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. I want to read that one more time. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Now, elsewhere in Scripture, especially in the epistles with Paul, you know, we see this challenge like, okay, don't get yourself into trouble for doing the wrong things. But as people of God, you need to understand that there may come a time when you get yourself into trouble for doing the right things. And this is what Jesus is talking about in this concept of persecution. And interesting that he connects two ideas, blessing and persecution being in the same place. And it almost seems like they don't belong together, right? How can you be blessed if you're persecuted? And how can you find blessing in the midst of persecution? But I want to just take a quick second here to unpack what that word meant in Jesus' time when he's saying it in the original Greek. We obviously have a lot of different ideas about what persecution looks like. We'll unpack a lot of that as we talk through this today. But the word that they use there literally means to chase or pursue, to cause, to run, or to flee. It is this idea that someone occupied a space that they were challenged for, and they were caused to flee that space in order to find safety and protection. This is persecution. Now, I will say this as a preface just to what we're going to talk about today. I do believe fully that there was a time and space where Americans highly prioritized Christian values in our culture. We don't anymore. It's a sad reality, but it's a truth. There was a place in our culture that said, you know what, there's room for Christian ideas, there's room for Christianity, for Jesus, for God, but we reached a point where as a culture it's starting to be more and more of like, no, there's no room for that. In fact, we want it out of here, we want it gone, we want to chase it away from who and what we are now. And this is the kind of persecution that we're talking about. But I want to look further into Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus talks more specifically on this topic with his disciples, because he wanted them to be prepared. And I think it's important for us to see the way that he describes this. So it's in Matthew 10, verses 16 to 22. Here's what Jesus says there. He says, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. So be shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves. But beware, for you will be handed over to the courts and will be flogged with whips in the synagogues. You will stand trial before governors and kings because you're my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell the rulers and other unbelievers about me. When you are arrested, don't worry about how to respond or what to say. God will give you the right words at the right time. For it is not you who will be speaking, it will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. A brother will betray his brother to death. A father will betray his own child, and children will rebel against their parents and cause them to be killed. And all nations will hate you because you are my followers. But everyone who endures to the end will be saved. Now, Jesus in this beatitude, he connected this idea. He said there's persecution, but those who endure persecution will be blessed by being the recipients of the kingdom of heaven. And there's this really significant portion of this that we need to understand, and again, that I find interesting to us because it's just really relevant to where we are right now culturally. But we need to understand that there's a right way to respond in persecution and what we as the church should be modeling in expectation for how to move forward. So first thing that comes up is what Jesus talks about, two words that, you know, maybe you like one but not the other, but it's snakes and doves. Let's just be honest. Let's take a moment right now of clarity. How many of you guys are afraid of doves? I mean snakes. No, I'm just kidding. How many of you are afraid of snakes? Yeah. I'm not like afraid of snakes. We just have like a healthy respect for one another. I don't mess with them. I don't want them to mess with me. All right, I'm actually, if I'm fearful of anything, I'm actually a little more afraid of frogs. I know that's weird. They just make me jumpy. It's just, I don't know. Some of you will get that tomorrow morning. So Jesus is saying, you know, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Let's start there. Not a good idea. Then he goes on to say that you have to be as shrewd as snakes, but as harmless as doves. And if we're looking at this at face value, maybe we might even start to connect some ideas of like, well, you know, snakes, that's like the serpent, that's like Satan, and the dove, well, that represents, you know, God's spirit. But that's not what first century Jews would have understood when Jesus is speaking to them. What they would have heard and recognized in Jewish tradition is going back all the way to Genesis chapter 3, the first reference to the serpent is that he was the most cunning and wise of all the creatures. And so there was a connection in that concept of wisdom. And then secondly, we'll see elsewhere in Scripture, mostly in the book of Song of Solomon, but he talks about how the dove represents purity and integrity. And so Jesus is referencing these ideas that there needs to be wisdom, purity, and integrity in godly people as they endure persecution. I was reading in a commentary on the book of Matthew, and I loved the way that they referenced these verses just descriptively, and it said this, that the wisdom called for from the disciples will involve anticipating danger and avoiding it wherever possible, but not in such a way as to undercut their mission priorities. The innocence called for will involve a consistent integrity that is prepared to suffer rather than compromise, and which is careful to give no grounds for a legitimate legal objection against the disciples. What's he saying? He says, yes, you need to be wise enough to understand, don't put yourself in harm's way needlessly, and if it's possible to avoid danger, do so, but not at the cost of the mission. Because the message is more significant than anything else. And we need to understand these ideas. And I understand where we're at right now. And let's just be honest, there's a lot of fear beginning to swirl in the hearts of believers in America. What in the world is going on? What's happening? And it is something, it's a very hard thing to process and to understand, because our concepts of persecution in America have been pretty meager, and they've taken a pretty serious turn in the last couple of weeks. And I'll be honest, it is hard. Even as a father, you know, I picked up my son from football practice a couple of weeks ago, and he says, Dad, did you hear about Charlie Kirk? And I said, yeah, I did. And he goes, help me understand. Why would someone be killed just because they love Jesus? Like, isn't this America? What's going on? And so I want us to understand that, yeah, these are realities of things that we are facing, but Jesus purposely, intentionally couples an idea of blessing to those who not just go through it, but endure to the end, understanding that there needs to be wisdom, there needs to be purity, there needs to be integrity as the people of God do this. Now, here's something else that he speaks to that I think is important. He says, when you get called to the carpet for your faith, one person alone needs to be allowed to speak, and guess what? It's not you. It's not you. He said, let the Holy Spirit speak through you. Now, I don't know about you, and I guess I always take a minute to just share this because I think it's appropriate for us to contextualize here. Make sure that the Holy Spirit is in your Facebook posts too, all right? That's important. You know, because it's easy to say things online that we get a little ahead of ourselves, but we also need to make sure that they're godly things that we're saying that are inspired from God. Have the integrity to say what God has called you to say, but do it in a loving and appropriate manner. But then we continue this in chapter 10. Jesus goes on to say this, verse 32 to 36. He says, everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. Does that sound like something Jesus would say? He's like, don't imagine that my mission is for peace. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be right in your own household. Jesus is describing an idea in the midst of the gospel that really, it's counterintuitive, but it puts together the ideas of division and restoration at the same time. He says, yes, what I've come to do is to bring restoration to you as people, because how many of you realize we need a restoration in our relationship with God? We couldn't do that on our own. So Jesus had to come to give us restoration. But we as the people of God, when we begin to identify as the people of God and live as the people of God, it also creates division between us and the rest of the world. Because, as we said before, the world has reached a point where they're saying, we don't want Christian values in our culture anymore. We don't want to hear the voice of Christianity or religion or God. We want to be able to do what we want to do. And this is the truth in the midst of that, that we have to understand is, yes, God's working restoratively, but also creating in us division between what is godly and what is worldly. Now, if you look at the other Beatitudes, there were seven others that we read leading up to this. You would think that if somebody could embody all seven of these Beatitudes, they would be like this beloved person, right? They're humble, they're merciful, they're just, you know, they're quick to forgive, they understand their need for God, they even look around them and they pray for those who are in sin. Like, there's just all these great stuff. And you'd think these people would be just top-level people. But then Jesus concludes by saying, the more you become like me, the more the world's going to hate you. Because they don't like me either, right? They don't like me either. In fact, we can see one of the greatest and most tragic examples of persecution that has ever taken place is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. There is no one in history less deserving of the treatment that he received than Jesus on his road to the cross. But he did so willingly. And then in the midst of it, while he's doing it, while he's restoring us, while it's creating division, he looks at those who are persecuting him and he says something really important that we need to hear. Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them because they don't know what they are doing. So yeah, there's going to be division. There's going to be, and I feel like maybe there's even like a little bit of an explanation here. It says, men will not get along with their fathers and daughters will not get along with their mothers. That's biblical right there. I got a text about one of my daughters this morning from my wife. I was like, babe, it's in the Bible that y'all are going to have problems. Daughters and mother-in-laws are also in there. I don't know, sons and father-in-laws seem to be okay in Jesus' mind, but that'll work itself out, right? After the wedding, they're good. Prior to that, But he says, your enemies will be right in your own household. Now, why is Jesus bringing this up? Because, you know, he wants us to understand that Jesus is not just, he's saying, I didn't come to just bring peace to the world. And we've kind of been looking at that as an idea culturally over the last decade or two, is this idea, well, Jesus just loves everybody. He just forgives everybody. He just wants us all to get along and love each other and forgive each other because that's what Jesus does. And that's true. Jesus does love everybody. He wants us to love everybody. He's forgiving to everybody. But the gospel is not about bringing peace to the world. It actually brings division. What is godly? What is worldly? What represents Jesus and what represents self? And in the midst of that, as we do that more and more, that division, it's restoring us, but making us countercultural in a world that no longer wants Jesus. How many of you have ever been told in some place, I don't want to hear your Jesus stuff. I don't want to hear about God. I don't want to hear about your church. I don't want to hear Bible stuff. Keep that to yourself. We don't talk about that here. We're telling individuals to keep silent in those moments. Can I encourage you, in moments like those, seek the Holy Spirit and say, hey, Holy Spirit, what can I say in this moment that will represent you to those who need to know you? Jesus, after he says these statements about persecution, he goes on in verses 11 and 12. He says that God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you're my followers. Then he says this, be happy about it. Now, as I'm looking around, I'm not seeing a lot of smiles on this topic this morning. Right? This is like, are we at a funeral service right now? Like, nobody's happy. He says this, be very glad in the face of persecution. This makes no sense. But he says this, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Now, Jesus brings this up because His chosen people, and this is what the Old Testament references, is it's the story of God's chosen people from Adam all the way up to the end of Malachi when we're waiting on the Messiah. And he says, go back and look. Historically, the more godly you are, the worse you're treated. The prophets that I sent to my people. Now think about it, context here, right? God's like, wouldn't you think my people would be excited to receive my messenger and my message and be changed? And he goes, but no, historically that's not been the case. The messenger is hated and mistreated even among my people. Jesus says, basically, shouldn't you expect the same and or worse in a culture that is not all my people? In a culture that wants to live for self and doesn't want to live for God. But he says, yeah, you're going to be mocked and persecuted, lied about. People will say all kinds of things against you. I don't know about you. I almost have to stay off of Facebook because of the number of things that people are saying against what Christians believe or what we represent. There's a lot of misinformation out there. But then he says this, and we have to hold on to it, is that idea. We need to be happy about it and very glad. Why? Well, in first century Judaism and in the church, they reference this a lot. In fact, you'll hear Paul say when he's in prison and about to go to death, he literally says, I consider myself fortunate that God would count me worthy to suffer for the gospel. Like, I don't know about you, if I'm sitting in prison, I'm probably having a little bit more of a pity party than that. Like, Lord, I did everything you told me to do, and I'm in prison for it. Lord, I obeyed you, and I went, you know, you promised to be with me. You said you'd be with me to the ends of the earth, and that if I followed you, things would be easy. That was not the mentality of the first century church. The first century church said, no, we are called to be countercultural to a pagan world that believes in worshiping self and false gods, and we're trying to tell them that the only answer for their lives is Jesus. It's Jesus. And so Paul, this is what he says to the early church. He goes, I consider myself blessed, fortunate, highly favored that this world that hated Jesus thinks I look so much like him and I act so much like him that I deserve to be silenced as well. Paul said that in such a way as to say that should be our goal. Not to be silenced, not to be persecuted, but to represent Jesus in such a way that when the world sees us, they don't see me, they don't see you, they just can't stop seeing Jesus. I think it's really important for us to understand what he's speaking to here is there needs to be a gratitude for persecution. There needs to be a gratitude, a gratefulness in our hearts for persecution. When I shared this with the worship team in our pre-service meeting, because this is their cue to come up, wink, wink. I said that statement, and a couple of them were like, wait a minute, I don't like that. Gratitude for persecution, I don't like that. Yeah, we don't. We don't like persecution. You know, most of us, to some degree, are people pleasers. We want people to like us. We want people to be happy with us. I mean, to be honest, if you get your kicks off of making people angry, there might be something wrong. There's a reality to this that the more we look like, act like, and represent Jesus, the more the world around us that doesn't want godly things, that doesn't want Christianity, that doesn't want Jesus, is going to despise who and what we are. I'm amazed as I look around the world and the events of the last couple weeks. I don't fully understand it, and more importantly, I don't know what the future looks like, other than to say I've read the book of Revelation. And it says it gets tough. It does. Just as a side note, we have several classes available on Wednesday nights on the book of Revelation if you've got questions. But here's the thing. There's one thing in the middle of all of that, and you'll find it in Revelation 12:6. Here's what it says. They, meaning the church, they overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They're the winners. They're the conquerors. They're the victors. They're the ones who stand for Jesus and who ultimately receive the prize, receive the crown, give glory to God. I know that in the last couple weeks we've seen things and it's challenging to us. I do want to say this, and I hope I don't offend you in this statement, but I see people who have kind of embodied this idea of, it's going around right now, I'm Charlie. Please hear me. I think that if he were still here, he would say, don't say I'm Charlie, say I'm Jesus. It should not be our goal to be like someone else other than Jesus. And the more we do that, then yeah, the world around us is gonna hate us for it. There's a really important thing, and Paul says this in Galatians 1:10. He says, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. Because if pleasing people were my goal, I would no longer be a servant of Christ. If my aim is to make everybody in the world like me, and listen, it does happen. I'm not trying to point any fingers anywhere, throw anybody under the bus, but there are individuals, groups, YouTube pages, channels, whatever, that they want to devote themselves to sharing a gospel that is a little more edible to the world around us. That they're like, okay, well, I can take that. I get to live the way I want to live, but also get some Jesus. That is living with a hope that will be approved of by man instead of by God. But Paul says, I'm not living for that. If the whole world hates me, the only thing that matters to me is that I've brought glory to King Jesus in my lifetime. Now, I'm not saying make it your goal to be hated, right? It's not to make it our goal to be hated, but to understand there may be difficult times ahead for the church. Can you endure in love, humility, mercy, kindness? Can you endure to the end as people call you out? And as the ideas of Christianity are pushed further and further from our world, can you take a stand in the middle of that, realizing that when you do so, people will hate you for it? But that if you endure to the end, the promise Jesus said, and we read in the very beginning, the kingdom of heaven is yours. The promise of the kingdom is yours. And you're not just receiving it, you're building it. Church, that's what God has called us to do. And it's not what everybody wants from us. In fact, they want us to be silent. But as we live for Christ, we see the world around us shaped into his image and no one else. Can I speak this over you? You'll be blessed when you're persecuted. You'll be happy when you're persecuted, filled with joy when you're persecuted, simply for this reason. You look more like Jesus. You sound more like Jesus. You represent Jesus. And the more this world wants to rid that message from itself, the more they're going to disdain you. So consider it pure joy and take a stand for Jesus. Will you pray with me? God, we look around our world and we see levels of brokenness that exceed some of our understanding. Situations unfolding around us that we are tempted to feel fearful. But we also declare that in the mighty name of Jesus, we don't have to be afraid. No matter what we encounter, no matter what we come up against, you are with us. You promise to be there to the ends of the earth. Not necessarily making everything easy for us, but the promise that we wouldn't do it alone. God, would you remind us when we see persecution, when we experience persecution, that you're there and that it's for your glory. That it's a form of worship that we turn back for your name's sake. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to embody what it means to be Jesus to a world that needs Jesus. Father, we want to be filled with your Spirit, not our own thoughts, not our own ideologies, not the way the world thinks or the prevailing ideas of the day. We invite your Spirit. I pray, God, that as we receive it, that you'll fill us with the words you would speak to this generation because they need Jesus. As we're in prayer this morning, I just want to ask you if you're here today and, you know, maybe the events of the last couple weeks have shaken you a little bit. That's what persecution is. It's getting you off of that space that you previously occupied. It felt comfortable in that space, but you're shaking right now because you don't feel like you can occupy the same space you did before. But rather than being filled with fear, you say, God, I want to be filled with your Spirit, because there's still a world that needs Jesus. If that's you, I just want to ask you to slip up a hand. I want to pray with you this morning. Yeah, quite a few of us. This is the moment that we choose. I want to pray over you, and we're going to go back into worship. But I just want to pray that God's Spirit would rest on us and that we would embody his presence to the world. Lord, we thank you that it's not depending on us to save the world, but that your power at work within us accomplishes greater things than we could ever fathom. And so, Lord, for some of us in here who've been filled with fear over the last couple weeks, we just say, I'm not going to be afraid of what the world does. I'm not going to be afraid of what they think or where the future of the church and the world is going. I'm not going to fear persecution. I want to take a stand to live my life for Jesus and represent him well. God, I pray that you would help us to do so. And we invite your Spirit into our lives, into our hearts, into our minds to be a better representation of who you are to a world that needs to hear from you. And so, God, I pray that you will fill us to overflowing, that we might be your ambassadors into this generation. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to get into a moment of worship. Listen, I don't know if you've been angry. I don't know if you've been frustrated. I don't know if you've been scared, but I know there's an answer for every one of those things. It's to pray in the mighty name of Jesus. So if you're mad at a people group, can I ask you to pray for them? If you're scared for the future, can I ask you to pray for it? If you're fearful about what the future holds for the church, can I ask you to pray? Because we call on the mighty name of Jesus. And I want to ask you, find a spot somewhere here in the altar and just begin to pray and say, God, this is where I want to meet you. Fill me with your Spirit to make me a better representative of who you are. But let's worship together.